You know, right from the beginning, we have to emphasize that marriage is a working relationship. And if you're unwilling to work, it won't work. You know, it's a wonderful thing to think, you know the fairy tales? They got married and lived happily ever after. You know the end of every fairy tale? That's a fairy tale. That's just the beginning. I mean, people who think they're going to get married and just because, wow, we're married now and everything's going to be just rose petals and blue skies, it's not true. It's something you have to work at, and if you're unwilling to work at your marriage, it won't work. And I have to encourage you in that. And also, it is the only relationship in the Bible that God associates with his relationship with the church. He associates marriage, and we'll cover that verse in a little bit later. He associates marriage with his relationship with the church. We have to also understand that marriage is not magic. It's not, oh, we're married now, everything's great. And it's not based on self. You know, finally I've got someone. Or this person's so lucky to have me. It's not based on self. We have to understand that. And it is a working relationship. And so many have the mistaken idea that marriage is based on the other person making you happy. Why'd you get married? Well, I want them to make me happy. Well, if that's your attitude, you're going to have a big surprise and a lot of problems. Because then if you start thinking, that person has failed because they don't make me happy. No, you failed. Because it is something that you're supposed to work through to make your marriage good. You know, think about this. I know sometimes during Thanksgiving, I love to help Vi when she's doing baking. I sit on the stool and watch her. And some of you guys might have done that same thing. But we sit in the counter and I sit on the stool. And Vi brings out all these ingredients. And it's like, what? But when it's done, oh, it is so good. And the same thing is true. God gives us all the ingredients that we need for marriage. But they also have to be put together in the right measure and baked in the oven, you know, and marking with the beat. No, just joking. They have to be put in the oven, and then when it comes out, it's beautiful. We have to allow God to do that work in us. And there are many who get married, as probably most of you know, for all the wrong reasons. And what we're hoping to do in this seminar is even if you got married for wrong reasons, to help you discover the right reasons for marriage and to work your relationship out so that it can be healthy and so that it can be strong. And marriages can become great. They can become great if you're willing to work at your marriage. Come on in, guys. There's bags back there if you want to grab one. But marriages really can be great if you're willing to work at it. But the fact is, you have to be willing to work at it. And so many people, when they get married, they want it to be just some kind of a magic thing. Well, you know, all the sparks fly and everything just flows together and now everything is wonderful and perfect. It has to be worked at. And another thing, just to mention this, don't ever say to your spouse, you know, why aren't you like so-and-so? Because the reason they're not like so-and-so is they aren't so-and-so. And so-and-so's spouse is saying to them, why aren't you like so-and-so? You follow the point I'm making? We're different. We're different people. And we have to realize that every single marriage is different than every other marriage. It's kind of like a snowflake. Now, I've actually never taken out a microscope and tested this, but all of us have been taught in school that every snowflake is different, right? They're all beautiful, but every snowflake is different, but they are made of the same material. You know, the dew comes down and it's blown up in the air and it has ice crystals attached to it, and then it comes down and it's blown up. You know how that whole thing. But they're all beautiful. And the reality is that all of our marriages are different, but they should be beautiful. You know, every marriage, we're not having a seminar like this to have cookie cutter marriages. Well, yes, we went to the Berean Calvary Chapel, you know, seminar. Now, every single one of us are going to have marriages exactly like Pastor Frank. That's not the point. You need to have the marriage that God wants you to have. And they're all different. Frank and Nikki have a fantastic marriage. Vi and I have a fantastic marriage. Our marriages are very different. They really are. So we have to realize that it's never a matter of us having a marriage just exactly like someone else's. It's a matter of discovering the tools that the Lord has laid out for us in Scripture and using them in order to form the best marriage we can possibly have. Okay? And so two becoming one is all about building a mature and happy relationship, a marriage that can endure the storms. Because I guarantee you this, brothers and sisters, I guarantee you this, your marriage will have storms. You know, whenever I see people that say, well, you know, we've been married for 37 years and we've never even had an argument. Everything is just wonderful. And in my mind, I'm sitting there thinking, you liar. Because the reality is we all have problems. Maybe not as big as some other people, and maybe problems aren't as aggressive as some other people's problems, but we all have our problems. We all have things that we're trying to deal with and work out. Come on in. There's a bag there you can grab. And before we look at what the Bible says about marriage, one of the things that I really want you to consider is, are you willing to allow the Lord to speak to you? There's a bag there you want to grab on the way in, guys. Are you willing to let the Lord speak to you? Because here's the thing. God invented marriage. Marriage wasn't invented by man. God invented marriage. He created them male and female for the very purpose of being together. So God created marriage. And so we have to understand that his purposes and his word is what we need to apply to make our marriages exactly what God would have them be. And if we're not willing to do that, then we're going to have problems. Now, as I mentioned in a moment, just a moment ago, marriages have problems, even good marriages. Vi and I have had problems through the years that we've had to work through. But here's the thing that I really encourage you in. Vi and I made an agreement almost 50 years ago now. We're coming up on our 50th anniversary. But Vi and I made an agreement before we were married that we would never use the D word. Never. No matter how upset, no matter how angry we got with one another, we would never use that word. And the point that I'm trying to make is you have to have this kind of commitment. It's not an expendable relationship. Well, if it doesn't work out, I'll go and get a new Chevy. You know what I'm saying? It's not like a car. This is your soulmate. This is the one that you're supposed to build a relationship with. And so when you come together, you have to have that willingness. We're going to work it out no matter what difficulties we face. Now, we also have to understand that our spouse is very likely God's favorite instrument in making us into the person we need to be. There's a verse in Proverbs 27 and verse 17. If you have your little notebooks, you might want to write it down. Proverbs 27, 17 says this, "As iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens the countenance of his friend." It does not say, "As butter sharpens iron." So your spouse could be the most useful instrument God has in forming you into his image and making you the kind of person that you should be. In other words, if you have a marriage where one, either the husband or the wife, is like, yes, dear, whatever you say, dear, no problem, dear, okay, dear, we'll do it your way, dear, you know what? You're not going to have the sharpness God intended you to have in your relationship, not only with one another, but with him. And so there has to be a willingness to say, well, wait a second, I don't agree with that. Now, there's a big difference between having a disagreement on a particular topic and being pigheaded about it. Because especially as believers, the answer for all of our problems are found in Scripture. The right answer is God's word, not mine, not Vi's, it's God's word. So well, it's okay to have these differences. You know, bam, bam, you kind of sharpen one another back and forth. And in that, you develop this fine edge. And that fine edge is being able to cut through the world and all of its garbage that comes our way and just keep our focus in the Lord. See, the thing is this. We live in a fallen world amongst fallen creatures. And so we have so many things that we face as married couples that are ungodly and that try to press against our marriages. And that's the reason it's so important for us to take this united front, to come together. And I think very few enter marriage understanding the purpose of it. And but God is faithful, and he's patient with each one of us in order to give us every tool that we need to work through all of our difficulties. We have to understand marriage has its struggles, but when you work through those struggles, it's beautiful. It's very beautiful. You know, it's like anything. Anything that's worthwhile requires work. Now, understand, I don't have this trim, muscular physique because I get up in the morning and have bagels with cream cheese on it and coffee, and then, no, I'm being silly, I'm making a point. You know the old no pain, no gain, that whole workout thing? Well, just in relationship to marriage, it's the same thing. You have to be willing to work at it. You have to be willing to do what's necessary to make your marriage what God intended it to be. Now, here's something you have to remember too. People who are never satisfied with what they have are never satisfied with what they have. You follow the point I'm making? They're never satisfied. If people are not satisfied with what they have, they're not satisfied with what they have. So we have to have that willingness to say, Lord, thank you for what you've given me. I don't deserve it. Thank you for it, Lord. And just a side note, and understand that when you look at your spouse, you have to realize this is God's gift to you. And therefore, whatever problems you face, you need to work out. Now, I understand, and I think it's important to bring this out, that there are problems you can't work out. There are sometimes, and it tells us in Corinthians, if the unbeliever leaves, it says to let them go. So there are sometimes that these kinds of things do happen. But then the Lord is faithful often to bring you back with someone else who maybe loves the Lord. And so you can work out these problems. You can work out these difficulties. But in marriage, it's a working relationship. And we always have to consider that, because if you ever, you know, say to your spouse, well, I wish, you know, you're putting them down. The reality is you should be saying in your own heart, I will pray for. How often do we pray for our spouse? And how often do we complain, you know, about our spouse doing this or our spouse doing that? Because we have to realize that unlike the animal kingdom, God did not bring us together just to procreate, but he brings us together that we might be soulmates, that we might become one. And if God privileges us with children, to raise them in the love of the Lord. That's what God has given us. I'm sure Pastor Frank Jr. will mention more on that one in his session. And but we have to always keep in mind, it's God who invented marriage. It's not an invention of man. God invented it. In fact, if you don't have your Bibles, just listen. But I never told anyone to bring your Bible, so it's all right. Just listen. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 through 24, it says this, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. And the word there in Hebrew for woman means like man, or it literally means another man. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man. And so right from the beginning, God was putting them on equal footing. Now, we find as we go through Scripture, there are some descriptions of the marriage responsibility that God gives to men and some that he gives to women, and we have to be willing to obey that, not because God is sexist, it's just that he's God. And if he says this is the way a marriage works out, we have to just accept it. But anyway, we become, you know, one in Jesus Christ. Let me turn my phone off. I don't know why I didn't turn it off before. Sorry. So important, you know. Yeah. So anyway, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, some women might say, see, you're the one who's supposed to leave your mother and father, not me. That's not what it's talking about. It was assumed in those days when Scripture was written, it was assumed that the woman would leave her family. We have all the accounts in the Scripture, like with, you know, with Ruth and Naomi and so forth. They left their families to go with their husbands. That was assumed. But this is telling us the man also has to leave his father and mother. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to live in the next town or you have to say, well, you know what, we're married now, so why don't you move away? It's not talking about that. It means leaving them as far as them having the responsibility and authority over you. See, once a man is married, he's no longer under or responsible to his father and mother's authority. He's responsible now to his wife and the wife to the husband. And that's important to understand because some people get confused with that. And one of the things that I don't know how successful we've been at this. Frank would be, and Nikki would be better at telling you whether this is true or not. But one of the things Vi and I tried to do is when our children got married, they were married. You know, Frank and Nikki live right there. We live right here. We don't go over unless Frank and Nikki invite us. And they almost never invite us. No, I'm just joking. Just joking. But they'll tell you, we don't just pop in. Here we are. Because we want to give them their space. Even though they're living this close to us, we want them to have their space. I mean, it's wonderful. Their children can ride their little bicycles over and, you know, visit Nan and Pop-Pop and play games with us and stuff. And it's wonderful. But we want them to have their space. And they give us our space. And it's a wonderful thing. And so when this is talking about in Genesis, a man leaving his father and mother and cleaving and being, we'll talk about that in a moment, and being joined with his wife, it's so important to understand that. That your family, your extended family is your extended family. They're your family. You love them. You want to do things with them. But they're your extended family. Your immediate family, once you're married, would be you and your spouse, and when you have children. Now, also in Matthew chapter 19, if you take notes, and verses 4 through 6, Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, and he answered and he said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Not trying to be silly or funny or wise, but it doesn't say male and male or female and female or transgender and transgender. It says he made them male and female. This is God's word, not me. And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And it's interesting that the word there for joined in the Greek, when it says a man shall be joined to his wife, is the word that we would use for molecular fusion. In other words, it's not just cemented together or glued together, because you know sometimes glue comes apart, right? But any of us who've taken chemistry, well, any of us who've passed chemistry, just joking, but any of us who've taken chemistry, we know that there is a kind of molecular fusion that can take place where it literally becomes one. It's not a matter of the cement coming apart. They become one. And for a husband and wife, we're to become one together. I mean, some of you probably are like Vi and I. I almost always talk in the plural. You know, if someone asks me, hey, you want to stop by? And I'll say, yeah, we will. And he's looking at me like, who's we? But everything I think about in the plural. And I know Vi does the same thing. And I think it's a wonderful thing because we've become one. Now, you know, having said that, it doesn't mean that you might not have your own little hobbies that you do. You know what I'm saying? I mean, maybe, you know, one of you likes to do this and one of you likes to do that. That's fine. But that shouldn't be what your life is. I think it can be a very dangerous and serious thing when either a man or a woman makes their hobby their life. And then it separates them from their from having that relationship with their spouse. I mean, it's okay if someone goes and plays in a golf tournament when it's going to rain on a Sunday. I mean, that's okay. And, you know, his wife will come to church by herself. But no, I'm just teasing you guys. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm just joking. There's nothing wrong with that. But the point I'm making, there's nothing wrong if the guy plays golf and the woman likes to be, you know, in a card club. That's okay. But the majority of your life should be working together as one. When Vi and I got married, one of the things that we tried to do was to work out things that we would enjoy together. And like we started playing tennis. And at one time, I want you to understand this, at one time when Vi and I were playing tennis often, we were below average. But we loved playing tennis. And it was a wonderful thing to have something that we could do together. And, you know, as we get older, things change. You know, the knees go and that kind of thing. And you pick up other hobbies that maybe you can do together. Because it's sometimes can be very boring. And Vi and I deal with this. You know, the evening comes and maybe you have all your work done and you're sitting across from one another and you say, what do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? Remember those crows in that cartoon show? But anyway, you young people have no idea what I'm talking about. In fact, most often, I don't have any idea what I'm talking about. But, you know, you say, what do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? It's good to work out some hobbies, some things that you like doing together. It really is. Like, one of the things Vi and I love doing is going online and looking at new gym equipment. Not that we ever use it. We like looking at the gym equipment, and we bring it in the house, and we say, wow, look at that great gym equipment. But anyway, I'm being silly. We like to read together, and, you know, we have certain card games we play, especially when our grandkids come over. But it's good to have things that you can do together. But if you have certain things that you do apart, that's fine, as long as that doesn't become too dominant in your relationship, in my opinion. And, you know, one of the things that was interesting, I was on a short-term mission tour years ago, and I was in the Amazon, and I had a chance to go on the Amazon River where Salamis and the Niger River come together to form the Amazon. It's called the Marriage of the Waters, and it was the coolest thing you've ever seen because the Salamis River is very clear, very light-colored. And the Niger is black. It's very dark-colored water. And when they first come together, you could draw a line down how separate they are. But then our canoe tour, we kept going down further, and as you go down further, the waters start blending together. You go down further, they start blending together. And finally, it comes to a place you can't separate the waters. They're one. It's the Amazon. It's no longer the Salamis and Niger, it's the Amazon. They have literally become one. And that's what God intends for us in marriage, to become one. We can't be two separate individuals. And I think one of the best understandings of a godly marriage is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verses 9 through 12. You probably all know this. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So interesting that it brings that in, because the third person in that relationship is Jesus Christ. It's talking here about two are better than one, but then a three, you know, cord rope is even stronger that no one can break. And that's when Jesus is at the center of your marriage. And if there's anything that I could encourage any couple in, is walk with the Lord. Seek the Lord. If you want your marriage to be strong, if you want your marriage to be bound together, to literally, molecularly come together as one, like the two rivers, the marriage of the waters becoming one, then you have to bring Jesus into the very center of your relationship. And I think sometimes, unfortunately, people don't do that. Jesus is part of the relationship in the sense we go to church together and we both take times to read the Bible, but he's not the center of your relationship. You know, it's important for you as couples to talk about the things of God together, to pray together, because that is what really can solidify your relationship. You know, in 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to share this because many people only take this in one thing, and there's really a lot to it. But in 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" Now, understand that this verse is actually encouraging. Anytime someone or the Word of God or the Lord himself can point out some fault in our walk or in our life, it's a good thing, isn't it? Because, you know, can you imagine if you went to your primary care physician and you came in and you said, "I'm here to see you, it's an emergency." And he said, what's the problem? "I don't know, you tell me." You know, he'd be like, or she, "What are you doing here? Go home until you know what your problem is." So the Word of God often brings out some of the problems that we might have. And being unequally yoked isn't necessarily just an unbeliever being married to a believer. Being unequally yoked can be among two believers. You could have two believers where one just is on fire for the Lord and wants to serve God, and the other believer is just kind of like, yeah, I'll go to church with you on Sunday. That's not good. It's important for you to be equally yoked together. Because when you are able to work together, you can do more for the Lord than you can singularly. Now, some of you who remember your old math and so forth, you know what synergism is. Remember that formula? Synergism is this. I'll put it in very simple terms. If one person could lift up 50 pounds and another person could lift up 50 pounds, you would think together they could lift up 100 pounds, right? No, they can lift up 150 pounds. It's the law of synergism. Two working together can lift more than each one singularly. And so we have to understand that the law of synergism in marriage is so very important. You know, what one can do is wonderful, what the other can do is wonderful, but what you do together is so beautiful. And that's why I can't spend enough time encouraging you as couples to spend time together in the Lord. I mean, we have so many things. You can go on, "Well, I'm tired, I want to sit in front of the TV." Okay, go on your YouTube, and you can, they're like the Moses document, you can look up so many wonderful Bible stories and accounts, and even you can even have the Bible read to you. It's a wonderful thing to do. You know, maybe when you have your times together, and make sure you have time of prayer together, study the Word of God together, read a good Christian book together. Those are wonderful things to do in order to, you know, really bond your relationship. And because we're married, all right, it does not remove us from the responsibility of serving the Lord. In fact, together, using this law of synergism, we should serve the Lord even more. God has not called us together to be autonomous units, just kind of trying to work things out. He's called us together to serve him. And there's no greater service that we have to the Lord than being his witness in the world. Do you know what I'm saying? We are living in a world that I think every single one of you would agree with is falling apart. This nation, as far as the Christian standards on which it was founded, is falling apart. I mean, the scripture tells us in the last days, good will be taken for evil, and evil will be taken for good. That's what scripture says. And so if I stand up and I say to a couple, you know what, I love you, I really do, I love you, but your homosexual relationship is wrong according to God's word. But I love you, and I would like to help you work through that. I'm homophobic. I'm evil. But if I got up and said, you know what, if two people of the same sex want to get married, no problem, I'll perform the ceremony. That's good. Oh boy, I'm a wonderful person now. So you see the point I'm making? We're at a time where good is taken for evil and evil is taken for good. And so we as believers have to come to that place of being willing to say, you know what? This is right, this is wrong, and I'm going to stand on the word of God. And we have to be willing to do that together. Because you know that portion from Ecclesiastes says one falls down, the other helps him up. Sometimes what I've seen in marriage is one falls down and the other goes, you idiot, what'd you do that for? I can't believe you're so stupid to do that. What's the wrong attitude? Because you know what? We all fall down. We all make mistakes. I mean, it'd be wonderful to say, well, you know, 49 years ago, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ and was saved, I was able to walk above all sin. I've never done anything wrong in 49 years. I've just been perfect. Except I'd be a liar, right? The reality is we make mistakes. We do fall. And that's why we need the other person there to help us up, not grind us into the ground, not tell us how horrible we are. Help us up. Because sometimes it takes more than just one experience to have victory. You know that. Though a righteous man fall, you know my verse, though a righteous man fall seven times, he rises again, but the wicked fall by calamity. What that proverb is telling us is that the sign of a righteous man isn't that he or she never falls, it's they get back up. And what a wonderful thing when you have a spouse to help you back up. Come on, let's work this out together. Let's get through this. Because that is what God intended for marriage. For us to become one. For us to be an example to the world. For us to serve Him by our relationship. What a beautiful thing to be able to be a witness to others. I mean, it really is. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 31 and 32, it says this. And we mentioned this earlier, but I want to talk about verse 32. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's what I meant when I said marriage is the only relationship we find in Scripture where it's compared with Christ and His relationship with the church. That's what it's compared to. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and His church. And I'm so glad to be part of the church of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad to know that I'm saved. I'm so glad to know if I die, I'd go to heaven. I'm so glad to know if that trumpet sounded, I'd be caught up together to meet all the believers in the air and be with the Lord forevermore. I'm so thankful for that, but I'm not perfect. And I make mistakes. And I'm so glad that Jesus Christ poured out His grace and mercy on each one of us. If we're talking about our Christian faith, you cannot do it without talking about His grace and mercy. You know that, don't you? I mean, we don't get what we deserve, and He gives us what we don't deserve. He pours out His love on us, and He forgives us our sins. His grace and mercy is so awesome, and it never ends. And brothers and sisters, we need to have that same grace and mercy towards one another. You know, when your spouse does something wrong and they say, oh, I'm so sorry, forgive me. And you say, well, you've already said that 32 times. You know what that means? You never forgave them to begin with. Because what does it tell us in Scripture? When we confess and repent, Jesus forgives us. And what does he do about our sin? What does the Scripture say? Come on. He remembers them no more. He remembers them no more. And brothers and sisters, it's a very dangerous thing to have in the back of your mind, he or she did that before. He or she did that before. He or she, that's a bad thing to have. If you forgave him, it's gone. You forget about it. And if they fall again, because that's an area of weakness that they might have, you don't say, well, you've done that 32 times. You say, yeah, I forgive you. I'm going to be praying for God to give you the victory. Because realizing that God is so loving and kind that he forgives us over and over again, it doesn't take away our responsibility for seeking after victory. We need to have victory in areas of our life. I mean, think about it. Every one of us here can probably think about things that we've had total victory over. You know, I can think of like smoking for me, drinking, you know, a lot of things I can think of that I've had total victory over. It doesn't even enter my mind anymore. But there are so many other things I still struggle with every day. And those are the areas that cause us to cry out to Jesus Christ. Those are the areas that we're still working on, that we still need his loving kindness for and to be crying out to him. Because we have to remember that our problems are not our problems. Our problem is how we handle our problems. That's not new with me. I don't know who said it first. But our problem is not our problem. It's how we handle our problems. And we all have problems. And so we have to be willing to seek the Lord and to talk to one another of how to work out whatever these problems are that we have, that they might become better. And we have to realize that, think about this. Not that I'm any expert, and I just told you I don't drink alcohol anymore, but this is just an example. There's a big difference between wine and vinegar, right? But they have the same ingredients to begin with. But wine has a proper amount of sugar added, the proper amount of fermentation, the proper amount of aging, the proper amount of quiet, you know, stillness, and it becomes a beautiful bouquet of wine. You can take some of the same ingredients, you don't add the right amount of sugar, you don't give it the right amount of time to ferment, and it's all shooken around and messed around with, you have vinegar. And so God has given us the basic ingredients for our marriages to become a beautiful bouquet of wine or to become vinegar, setting our teeth on edge, as Scripture says. And we don't want that. I would rather have my relationship with my spouse, my wife, to continue growing. And you might think, well, you guys have been married 50 years. What do you have to work out? 50 years worth? You don't understand the point I'm making. Just because you've been married a long time, it doesn't mean that you still don't have things that you're working through. But the one thing that Vi and I can both stand in front of you and say is we're committed to the Lord, number one, and we're committed to one another. Jesus Christ always has to be first in any marital relationship. It's kind of like this. And some of you science people, if I had a tube, okay, a cylinder, and I put a rubber stopper on either end with an armature on it, and I tried pushing those stoppers together, they'd never really get together because it would form, air compression in the center, and eventually the cylinder would even break, possibly. But you just can't get them together, you know, because the air will stop it, right? But if you have a man here and a woman here and God here, and they're both seeking the Lord, they come right together. So it's not a matter of we're going to force our marriages to be perfect. It's a matter of we're going to seek God and allow him to make our marriages perfect. God is so good. And he has given us his word. And understand, your spouse is a gift from God to you. You know, you might think, yeah, I am God's gift to women. That's not what I'm talking about. Your spouse is a gift to you that you don't deserve. Just like we don't deserve the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. But the relationship we have with Jesus Christ is based on agapios love. That means unconditional, completely giving love. And that's the kind of love, becoming one with our spouse, we're supposed to develop. Agapios, unconditional love. I love you. Why? Just because I love you and God's given you to me. We do that, and we're going to find real success in our marital relationship. Father, thank you so much for each person who's here this afternoon, and I pray, Lord, that you would just bless our time together, that we might be encouraged in all of your ways. And I ask, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit would break through any barriers, break through any difficulties any of us might have, and just help us, Lord, to seek you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so now, Father, cause your Holy Spirit to fall upon us, to be gracious and merciful to us, leading us into all your ways and causing and making our marriages exactly what you desire them to be. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.